So appreciate y'all paying attention to all those things. I expect your due attention this morning as well. As you arrive at verse 31 and 32, we all know what it is to hear about an offer that's too good to be true. And I wonder if that might be some of your thoughts as we read this passage today. Almost, it's too good to be true that your faith cannot stretch to the point to believe that God would give a promise like this. I mean, each time we open the Scriptures, it's a treasure, right? And if we view it as a treasure chest and we open it, He invites us just to mine the riches there and to take hold of those. But this is a glorious treasure that we have before us today. This is an all-encompassing promise that's put before every believer from a Father who loves you dearly, has demonstrated that love to you. He hasn't just said it. He's demonstrated this love to you. And He goes even further here to assure you of your love for Him and of your secured future with this promise. This promise is a foundation for clarity when the clouds come about. They grant the believer a perspective when things before you might not make sense. They are supply and power in terms of persevering in the faith when God leads us through valley times. And also, they are a foundation of joy that God promises no matter what we might be experiencing. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a given disposition by God to His children. And this promise that we have before us encompasses all those things. And so, I'm going to read and then I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that our faith, that God would enable our faith to stretch to belief, to take hold of this. Because God's promises are our anchor. God's promises are our anchor. And we need anchors. We all know what it is to be tossed about. It happens weekly. For some, depending on your circumstance, daily. What do you have to hold on to? God's promises. And this one is one that I trust, and we're going to pray that He would use mightily today. So, are you anticipating, before I pray, are you anticipating God to be at work in your life? Will you be honest with Him today? If you're an unbeliever and you're investigating Christianity, we're so glad you're here. Maybe today might be the day you come to faith, or maybe you've been churched all your life, but come to the realization that today you never have placed your faith in Jesus. You've depended on your church attendance or whatever it might be. Maybe today might be this new birth for you and those of us who are believers. May this further settle us in who God is and see the kind of care He expresses over us. So let me invite you to stand just out of reverence for God's Word. Reading two verses, Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Please remain standing as I pray. Lord, I don't believe we know the kind of riches that are in this verse. And we're not able to get there on our own. We're not able to exercise faith on our own to get there. We're not able intellectually to grasp this. Our perspective is blinded in many ways, but You're able. And so I ask, Lord, that this morning You would bring to the measure that we can handle the import of this verse, the impact of it. And Father, may it settle the troubled soul. May it give courage to labor on. We need both of those things today. We need courage and confidence to labor on, and we need to be settled in you and in your promises. So just accomplish this for us, we ask. We are in need. We are in need this morning, and we thank you that you are with us by your Spirit and your Word. So bring those to bear, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. So 2 points we're going to follow if you might be taking notes. We're going to explore the question asked in verse 31, and then we're also going to hopefully discover the answer together. And maybe this could be a wonderful discovery for you. Maybe brand new, or maybe a rediscovery, but either way, we're looking to the Lord to just bring this verse to have its impact. So number one, exploring the question. Leave your Bible open. You can also follow along on the screens behind me. Let's explore this question in verse 31. Look there with me. What then shall we say to these things? What things? Well, all of Romans 8, and if we're reading it as a whole, the book, as I was preparing for this, I began to just write down all the things in Romans 8 that God is promising, urging his children with, comforting, giving strength. And I stopped because I said, it's too much. I mean, this would be my whole sermon if I'm just to review even chapter 8, much less chapters 1 to 8. But you need to do that work, friends. If a verse like this is going to have impact, then you've got to get along with God. You got to make that time and open the scriptures. And when it says, what shall we say to these things? You've got to ask, what things? And then along with the Lord to begin to explore and allow him to just reveal and reveal and reveal all that he's given, all that he's won, all that he's promised. We need to learn to sit with the Lord. And when it's uncomfortable, to sit some more and to ask him to give us an endurance with him, to not just throw our prayers up as if it's to a genie, but rather to sit with our Father, hear what he's saying to us, and when a question like this comes, to explore it. So I'm going to leave it with you to go back and answer that question. What then shall we say to these things? What things? Go. It will be the most wondrous journey for you if you do. And what he means by this is not so much a question about are we not understanding, but more so what's left to say when he arrives in verse 31. What's left to say? What more can God say? And how shall we make use of what he's promised and given? So what shall we say to these things? All the things that have come before? Look later in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us? Well, let's just pause right there and remember who God is. You know, it's wonderful to have support. It's wonderful to have people on your side. But you need multiple people to do that, right? Not one person can hold all you need except God. Except God. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that speak to the character of God and his disposition towards his children. You know, these first graders got Bibles, and Phil said, read your Bibles, and we chuckled. But it's the best instruction to hear, and it needs to be said most to adults. Not only do we need to read our Bibles, we need to memorize it. If these truths are treasures, we've got to dig them down to the places where doubt and fear creep up. Because how are we going to battle what's before us? If we're in a cloud, if we're experiencing doubt and fear, what are you bringing to bear? Most of us just exist through it, hoping time will take care of it. But God desires that you would bring forth and pull out his promises, have your courage renewed by his character. What shall we say to these things if God is for us? Do you know him? Are you treasuring him? Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. This is just one of 100 verses. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. What do you do, God? Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. There's only one being in the universe that can claim this with integrity, and that is our God. I am God and there is no other. I am God as there is none like me. How wonderful would it be if we would just bring that to bear, apply our faith. What shall we say to these things, all these promises? If God is for us, the God who declares the beginning to the end, things not seen, and he does it with wise counsel. It's an amazing God that we serve. Used to watch a Saturday morning cartoon. Did anybody do Saturday morning cartoons? We're dating ourselves. I know. I loved them. Best time of the week, Saturday morning. You get up, you run the TV, you turn it on. And there was one show, I can't exactly remember, but it had two dogs. One dog was the big, strong dog, but he was dumb as a brick. I think I got a picture of him. Big, strong dog, but dumb as a brick. And then you had the small dog who was really smart, but just weak as all get out. And they were a team together. And so when strength needed to come to the fore, the big dog would do his thing. And when wisdom or smarts needed, it was the small dog. And again, when we think about, look, what do we have to bring to bear? Yes, we have the church, we have Christian friends, we have our spouses, but God is both the big dog and the little dog. If you look at Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all that I purpose. So God is wise and he's strong. And this combination gives us confidence that whatever God's providence is leading us through, or whatever is before us, we can trust in the wisdom of God, but we also can trust in his strength to get us through it, to carry us through it. And so what shall we say to these things if God is for us? Picture a courtroom where you're the guilty party. And you got to have someone to stand up that is so sufficient that they would be your rescue. This verse says, God is that one for us. Yes, we're the guilty party, but God is for us. And he labors to show us his deep love and care in his son Jesus, in Christ. Who will oppose us? If God stood up for us on the stand, is anyone else, they're going to question him? If we're honest, though, there are times where we read a verse like this and we say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that God is for me. In fact, it feels like he might be against me. I do gain some comfort in knowing that Paul wrote this to a church in Rome under the heavy hand of the government they were under. It wasn't as though there was this very wonderful relationship between the church and the government and the surrounding people. I mean, this was just a baby church, a baby movement at this point. Everybody's going, that those strange people believed in a risen person. They lost their jobs. They lost their homes. They were derided in public. Paul said, God is for you, to this church, and he's saying it to us here. So yes, let's bring our doubts, let's be honest about them, but let's bring to bear to that doubt what we know about God and speak to our doubts instead of listening to them. We say that often here. Don't listen to yourself, speak to yourself. You tell yourself the worst messages, and the world piles on. We speak to ourselves the truth of God. And if that's to be true, we got to know him. And we got to know a verse like Isaiah 46. Moving on, it says, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What more is there to say if God is standing by our side? It is true that we have enemies in this world. We name three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system that's set up against us, as it were, to discourage our faith. Our own flesh, the old person, if we've been made new in Christ, the old person remains and just wreaks havoc at times. And then the devil himself seeking to bring harm. So we don't want to deny that we do have opposition, but not ultimately so and not finally so. Not ultimately so and not finally so. Friends, we don't live for this world, right? We look to the one to come, and we persevere through whatever God's providence is leading us through with the knowledge that if God is for us, who can be against us? Yes, there's times where I doubt, God, are you really with me? This trial is so strong, it's breaking me down. That there are tears and groans coming from my heart because of what we're experiencing. But I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to apply my faith, Lord, to the measure that you're able to allow me. And I'm going to live in light of who you are and what you've done. And that's going to give me comfort and confidence to persevere. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's as though Paul here is standing before the universe with this kind of statement, urging us to stand with him and challenging anything, challenging anybody in the heavens above or earth below, heaven, hell, whatever it might be, to give a response to this. To give a response against, if God is for us, who can be against us? How much do you struggle with that statement? And are you, by the enablement of God, bringing to bear who he is and what he's done? I mean, God is going to lengths beyond what we would expect to assure his children that he is present, and that though whatever might be before us creates doubt and confusion, he's the one who determines the beginning to the end. He has the wisdom to lead us through that and the power to sustain us. He is a wonderful Savior. If God is for us, who can be against us? But you still might be saying, how can we know? I mean, how can we know? And God goes even further. He condescends even further when he doesn't have to. Another display of his care for us in discovering this answer of verse 32, which is this promise that I mentioned at the beginning that is so all-encompassing, it's to the point where you might say it's too good to be true. It's too good to be true. Let's discover the answer together. Verse 32, we'll kind of break it down as we did 31. He who did not spare his own son, how can we know? It's almost as though God anticipated the question, knowing our weak faith, how can we know that you are for us and that nothing can stand against us? He goes and he tells us this, that he did not spare his own son, that God did not spare Jesus. It's interesting that Greek word there, spare, it's aphesado. That's the best I can do in Greek. But it means to abstain or decrease. So when the verse says, he who did not spare his own son, the meaning is that God the Father did not decrease one bit the debt that was incurred by us, paid for by Jesus, but charged Christ to the full. He didn't abstain one iota. from calling his son to receive the full punishment for our sin. God did not spare his own son. He didn't decrease it one bit. God's judgment on his son was given with unrelieved intensity. God did not spare his own son. How far does God need to go to assure us that he is for us and that he is with us and that ultimately and finally nothing can stand against us? How can we know? We look to the cross. And the good news of the gospel, that he who did not spare his own son, think of that. I'm convinced if we would put our phones away and turn off the TV show that just keeps us watching over and over and took a 20-minute walk to consider that God did not decrease one millimeter of debt, but charged his son to the full and he paid it. It would change us. It would change us deeply. And it would assure us that, God, you are with us. How do we know God didn't spare his son? Read on, he who did not spare his own son. Why did he not do that? He gave him up for us all. So God didn't just reconcile us, or wasn't just reconciled to us, but for us. That is, he is in covenant with us. God did not spare his own son, Christ, but gave him up for us all. God didn't spare Jesus. Why? Because it was the only way he could spare us. How do you give account for that? I mean, if we're talking apples to apples, here's God the Father and his beloved Son. God did not spare his own Son. Why? For what purpose? He gave him up for us all. There's no comparison. There's no comparison of value between us and Christ in terms of his divinity. But in terms of God's desire to save a people for himself, he, in a manner that we do not understand, considered the death of Christ worthy in order for us to be saved. It is the most wonderful, humbling, moving truth that could ever hit a human soul. God did not spare, didn't decrease one bit, didn't abstain, didn't hold back. Why? So that we could be redeemed. This was known hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ was on the scene. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6, you know well. But it shows the extent that God went to in order to save us. And the assurance that he longs for us to have, that he is with us. He was pierced for what? Our transgressions. Who was pierced? He was, but it was our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was where? Upon us? No, upon him. For by his stripes you are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on you? No, him. Him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you read on towards the end of 58, it even says it was the Lord's will, God the Father's will, to crush his son. And that as he saw the fruit of what that crushing would be done or would accomplish, that God was satisfied. It's amazing. It's amazing. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not considering this. Forgive us for doubting that you're for us and with us. You did not spare your own son for me. It's an amazing thing. this freedom that he longs his children to walk in, to grasp hold of. And you might read this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. This is a side comment, but there are those who say that the way that the cross is portrayed in evangelicalism is what they might call a holy child abuse, that God would do this to his son. And the picture is that there was something happening to Jesus that he did not want, but the Father did. The cross and the resurrection was a Trinitarian agreement. John 10, verse 17, you see these verses behind me. For this reason, this is Jesus saying this, for this reason the Father loves me because what? I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, and this charge I've received from my Father. So when we think about God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, Jesus was fully in on it. Fully in. Yes, it was so great that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if there's any other way, Father, for me not to drink this cup of wrath that you're calling me to drink and that I myself am choosing to drink, if there's any other way. But if it's not what? Not my will, but your will. This was a Trinitarian agreement. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to redeem and to save. It's an amazing thing. Look further. He do not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is what they call what? English people in here? An a fiori argument. I didn't know that before, so don't be that impressed. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. But the idea is it's a greater to the lesser argument. So look back at 32. He who didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, that's the greater, right? We just explored that just a few minutes. That's the greater thing. Then he argues to the lesser. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? That's normally where we live, right? God, are you with us? Are you for us? Can I trust in your providence? Can I trust in your wisdom and your strength in this moment that is awful or confusing or is unexpected? It's not going the way I want. That's where we live. All things. And we doubt God. And we wonder if he's true and faithful. I mean, we sing these songs as a buttress for our faith, but often they turn into time of just admission and confession for me. And God said, I want you to know the all things, and the way I want you to know it is to look at the cross. And when you doubt here, you need to look back there and see that I didn't even spare my own son. So if I didn't spare my own son, will I not also do the easier thing, which is give you all things? And these things are all things for our good and his glory. All things. Now, all things aren't good. We know that. But ultimately, as Phil talked about last week, God is working these things for our good. All things aren't good, but all things somehow, as we trust in him, are good. Because he's the one who what? Determines the beginning to the end. And he does it with his own counsel and strength. Nothing's going to frustrate his purpose. So here we are in our all things, confused and doubting, and he gives us this promise that is almost unbelievable. He's saying, the extent to which I want you to be assured of my presence with you, that I am for you, is that I didn't spare my own son, but I gave him up for us all. How will I not also follow through on the easier thing? The greater thing guarantees the lesser thing. So again, back to Saturday mornings. Often there was a commercial that came on for Life cereal. Phil loves Life cereal. And if you remember Life cereal, there was a character named Mikey. And he had two older brothers. And the mom brought home this new cereal that they looked at and said, I don't think it's going to be good. And so they poured a bowl and shoved it over to Mikey. And when Mikey ate it and began to eat it spoonful after spoonful, they would say, he likes it. Mikey likes it. And then they went and got a bowl. It was like saying, if Mike likes it, then everybody's going to like it. And it's the same kind of logic being applied in this. If Christ didn't spare his own son, how would he not also? How would he not also graciously, freely grant us all things that are for our good, for his glory? You know, God could have just said in verse 32, I'm going to give you all things. He could have just said that and called on you to rise up in faith to believe it, right? But he didn't. He gave a reason. He gave a securing, assuring reason that he did not spare his own son, so that you would be confident that whatever the all things is right now for you, that he's with you and that nothing can stand against him. He is God and there is none like him. Let me ask you this. Would God mock, make light of the work of Jesus by not giving us all things? If that's what Jesus secured, would God not honor his son's sacrifice, life, death, and resurrection? God made the purchase. God made the purchase. He's going to give the gift. God made the purchase. He's going to give the gift. And what's God's disposition or attitude in this? Look there at the end of verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, I got to move, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? Did I leave a word out? Yes. Graciously, freely. So it's not only the act, it's the heart behind the act. How many times have you done something for somebody, but in your heart you didn't want to, or you did it begrudgingly? And sometimes they see it, sometimes they don't, but God knows. But this is the disposition of God in doing this. Freely, graciously, freely without reluctance. He's ready to give. He's eager to give. Freely, without payment, without money, without price, undeserved. He does this eagerly. And think too, if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all while we were his enemies, how much more so now that we are his friends? Lord, forgive us for doubting. I mean, when we were running away from you, you did not spare your own son for us. It wasn't we who were turning around saying, Jesus, come and die for me. We were saying, no thanks. We'll figure this out on our own. And while we were yet sinners, right, Christ died for us. So if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all when we were his enemies, how much more is he going to follow through on the promise now that we're his friends, his children, his beloved sons and daughters? If God is for us, who can be against us? What are we to say to these things? What more is there to say? And there's no possibility, friends, that this promise won't hold. None. It's based on the character and person of God himself. Let me just say and seek to encourage you that your faith one day, your fidelity to Jesus will be vindicated. You will see with your eyes your Savior. And in that moment, you will understand all the all things in the confusion and doubt. Your faith will be vindicated. You hold on. You fight for faith. You tuck away a truth about God or this verse and bring it to bear all the time. He who did not spare his own son. That could even be the thing that triggers it in the midst of fear and doubt, that you would bring that to bear. He who did not spare his own son. God, you love me that much. How will you also not providentially grant me all things for my good? So it doesn't look good, doesn't feel good, it's not good, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. And Lord, one day I can't wait for my faith to be sight and my faith to be vindicated. That you will prove true the trust I've placed in you. So let me say this in closing. Friends, stop lessening your inheritance. Stop lessening your inheritance. You've been given such a great reward. Such a great reward. What has been won for you is beyond of what we know. We have a bank of everlasting funds that's accessed through trust and obedience. You can go to your bank and leave empty, and you can turn to God and say, this is what I know about you. This is what I believe about you. And in trust and obedience, I'm going to go to your bank of everlasting funds and just draw. Thank you that you graciously and freely give. So let's look at the cross. Let's look at its work. Let's look at its accomplishments and bring that to bear on where we are. And maybe we can with Paul, with a holy boldness before the world, defy our flesh and the devil and see that the Lord is leading and guiding providentially so. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how far you go. I mean, we're taking bread and a cup. It's just another example of how much you love us. You go to the furthest lengths to assure us, and yet we still doubt. Lord, thank you that you never turn away from us. You're never ashamed of us, and you never will be ashamed of us. You call us your own. And even in our doubt and sin and going our own way and making our own path, Lord, you love us. But Lord, help us today to be confident that if you are for us, nothing can be against us. In the name of Jesus, amen.